You are listening to the Legacy Coaching Podcast, where we are creating change that impacts the future of life and ministry. The purpose of this podcast is to help you as a church leader to expand your capacity to lead and influence. We hope you are challenged to implement these practical leadership principles. Please enjoy today's podcast. All right, we're in lesson 7 of our staff development intensive over these 4 weeks, and we are going to finish up today the outward leadership. Again, last week was all about inward leadership, getting to know who we are and being more effective at leading ourselves. Yesterday, we started on the outward side of things, and we talked about how to develop authentic relationships and how to be a better communicator. Did anybody find yourself yesterday using any of the thoughts from the morning lesson to in any conversations or interactions you had with anybody yesterday? You know, just on that, you know, effective communicating stuff. Now today what we're going to do is talk about building teams. I want to build teams, and why is that important that we put it together at this phase of our lessons as we've kind of moved in a certain direction? Well, if we're doing a good job of leading ourselves, then we put ourselves in a position to lead other people. We talked about yesterday that by really paying attention to making relationship a priority, that it's about the people, not the process, and that we learn how to be effective communicators. Well, now that gives us the foundation to start to rally a team together. So, you know, the reality is that we have to understand is that growing churches require growing staffs and teams. Do we believe this church should grow?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Do we believe in some ways this church is the best kept secret in our community?
Yeah.
Do we also believe for those people who it's not a secret, it's one of the most misunderstood churches in this community? Do you agree with that?
Yeah.
So if I believe we can conquer those things, but the only way we're going to grow and conquer those things is that this church will grow when, one, its staff is growing and its teams are growing. So I will make my, you know, I'm obsessed this year to expand the leadership capacity of those I influence. So I am modeling that to you. Say, okay, you know, Bill's going to do whatever he can to give us the foundation to lead the most effective way we can. So I want to challenge you, honestly, to take on the same mandate. To say, it is my responsibility as a staff member or key volunteer in this church to expand the leadership capacity of those I influence. Now, everybody in here influences somebody. Some influence more, some influence less, some influence more out front, some influence more behind, but none of us are in competition, and influence is influence. So who are you influencing, and are you intentionally expanding their leadership capacity? Because if you're growing and you can help them grow, good things are going to happen, guys. It's just going to. So the big question for this lesson is, how can I more effectively lead my team? How many have realized that your gift and talents aren't enough for you to lead your team? If it was all about your ability to play guitar, wouldn't that be nice? If it was just your ability to hear sound and know what to do with it, wouldn't that be nice? We got to deal with people, not just the products. And so we have got to be effective team leaders. So again, foundational stuff, but let's begin at the top part of it. What makes a team? Simplistic. What makes a team? Well, for us, a definition of a team is a team is two or more people, because by yourself, you're not a team. A team is two or more people with, one, a common goal, and two, common communication. So a common goal. Let's think about that for a second. For the overarching goal of this church that should bring us together is what?
Leading
people to Christ. And one of the ways we say that is we're a church that does what? Drawing spiritually thirsty people to Jesus. That's who we are. What is our common goal? We want to see spiritually thirsty people come to Jesus. And our vision for them is that we all be people and followers of Jesus who love God, love each other, and love the world. The overarching thing, that's it. Now, can there be departmental or ministry area goals? Can there be? Absolutely. Now, they can't be in contradiction to that, but we can certainly, in certain areas, have some specific goals. For example, in first impressions for us, one of the we have three goals in first impressions that we've been working on. One of those is we want to create wow experiences for our guests and regular attenders. That's a goal. That's a common goal. Now, that's a common goal inside this thing of first impressions. So if that doesn't excite you, you probably shouldn't be on the first impressions team. And so I could unpack that with the others, but you have to begin to narrow and be able to communicate quickly and clearly common goals within your ministry that make your team your team. So within creative arts, we know, well, why do we do creative arts at Springwell? Well, we want to draw spiritually thirsty people to Jesus. But our goal within this ministry is, and you've got to be able to finish that statement so that you can bring a team around that common goal. I think even though creative arts includes music and tech, it may be the same common goal, or we split it up a little differently. But you need, if you're going to be an effective team leader, you need to ask yourself, what am I rallying people around? Because if we just rally them around the music and playing on Sunday morning, we already know that bites us in the butt. For addiction ministry, seeing people free and healed, or passing it on from somebody who's experienced that freedom, you can begin to articulate that in a very common way. So first thing is a common goal. The next thing is common communication. There is nothing that will destroy a team's effectiveness more than a lack of communication. Has anybody been a part of a self-destructing team that it was all just simply about a lack of communication? Good teams, good people even. How much conflict can we avoid if we had better communication? Most of it, okay? Now here's the deal. No communication, no team. If we don't communicate with our teams on a regular basis, we're really not a team. We see people as tasks. Now, we've recently recognized that in some departments of our church here recently, right? There was no communication whatsoever going on in one of our departments. And now through change, just a little bit of communication people are getting, they're like, they'll jump off a bridge for me right now because I'm just communicating with them. It rallies me. You've heard me say it over and over again, right? People are down on what they're not up on. Communicate, communicate, communicate. That's what makes a team. So do you, just rate yourself right now. How well do I communicate a common goal within our ministry? Now, what I want to say to you as executive pastor of this church is don't assume everybody knows drawing spiritually thirsty people to Jesus. I want to say to you, it's got to start there in every department. You got to be saying that. Have I been telling you that for weeks? So you got to be saying that. But then find that way that the next tier that is unique to your area of ministry that's going to draw people to the things you do. For Ben, obviously, if you want people who have a passion for students and a heart for students, that should be something that's common among those people. We don't want somebody who hates teenagers to be on the student ministry team. So we got to have some common. So have you identified, and are you able to communicate that quickly and clearly? And the next thing is ask you, how effective are you communicating? Are emails important? Are they a tool? Absolutely. But if you think you send an email out and that is effective, let me talk to you about the last two people who left here on staff. It didn't work. You cannot depend on emails and think you're communicating. You're going to have to look people in the eyeball. We're going to have the huddles that we need. We're going to need to interact with people. We're going to need to pray with them. We're going to need to have some meals with them. We've got to find ways to connect. So, communicate, communicate, communicate. Now, we've got to value team ministry. And isn't it awesome that actually one of our five core values is team ministry? So this lesson is not just saying, hey guys, here's how you build a team. This is supposed to be who we are, and when we're not doing it, we're not fulfilling our values. And there needs to be a high level of accountability on whether or not we're developing teams. So right out of our core value statement, it says right here, this is our personal Springwell Church core value, team ministry. And we say that is working together with our spiritual gifts makes servanthood a team sport. I like that. I like that. It's saying, you know what, we want to work together. We want to get people operating in their spiritual gifts, because when people are operating in their spiritual gifts, it's life-giving, right? It's life-giving when you operate with your spiritual gifts. And we want to, and all of our ministry should be about serving. And team sport, I'm going to tell you, I loved playing basketball when I was younger. And I would tell you, yeah, I was kind of a little bit of a competitive person one-on-one, but there was nothing better than my team winning and we celebrating. Are you creating an environment where it feels like victories are shared? And when we are defeated, we collectively share responsibility. We're not pointing fingers. So we've got to look at that and say we value team ministry. So here's the question. Do we really value team ministry? Or are we just reading a statement on a piece of paper? You know, let me ask you this question. How can we determine in our context at this church whether or not we're truly living out this value? Because we're saying it's a value. We're saying this is a core of the way we operate, that we want ministry to be all about teams working together. So how can we evaluate whether or not we're doing that well around here? Or let's just look at your context and say, you know, how well am I expanding this value among my team so that they even see it as value? We're a team, but are they recognizing it as a value of ministry together? Here's a couple things that when you look at this. One, it's important as a value to us because the body of Christ functions as a team. The body of Christ functions as a team. Now, we've all kind of got the theology down, right? You know, when we say body of Christ, and then we look at the local church, what are we trying to parallel there? What are we trying to tell people when we say we are the body of Christ, and then we start talking about spiritual gifts and doing ministry together? What is it that we're always trying to sell when we say that? The church is a body of Christ, and we're all working together. I need every part of the body. Isn't that what the scripture teaches? I need every part of the body so that no part is insignificant. So I have a head, I'm glad I have, but you know what? If my big toe was hurting, it would literally affect the way I walk. So it's not insignificant, it is important. The body, it functions with a bunch of different systems working together. That'll be next week's lesson, okay? The body works together when a bunch of systems interact and cooperate with one another. So if we are the body of Christ, and we understand it functions as a team, what we're saying is we're all in this thing together. And when we accomplish things as a body, nothing is insignificant. There is nothing that's insignificant. Everything matters, and all the systems must interact and work together. So the body of Christ functions as a team. And that's one of the reasons we value it. We value team ministry at Springwell because that's the way the body of Christ is supposed to operate. Number two, teams accomplish more than individuals working separately. Teams will accomplish more than individuals can accomplish working separately. Does anybody ever get tempted to not teach somebody else how to do something because you feel you don't have enough time? We've all been there. But what happens is every time you do that, you ready? Every time you do that, you're guaranteeing that you're going to have to do it again because you haven't invited somebody else to work with you. Because if I can get somebody else on the team doing it with me, I mean, right now I'm over here teaching. And next door, I've got Tanya sending emails to growth group leaders, making sure they have all their resources and discussion guides and devotionals. And I've got her putting together a flow chart for our management team from the moment we collect an offering, where it goes, how it goes, and which accounts it should be distributed and how. And she's creating a flow chart. So this is our fund management process. And she's over there doing that. Now, if I didn't have Tanya, that would be a job I would need to do, right? And I wouldn't be doing it while I'm here. So what's happening is, because I gave it up and let her do it, together we're accomplishing more than either one of us could do by ourselves. Because I can't do it all. So we've got to know that if you want to accomplish, does anybody here want to accomplish more in your ministry? Then you're going to need a team to help you do it. Now, Brandon and I are going to meet this afternoon. One of the things we're going to talk about this afternoon, give me a list of the things that you have to routinely do administratively week after week after week. And then we're going to come up with a plan to start finding somebody to do those things. And that's one of the best places for you to start, is to find out what are the things that I have to repetitively do over and over again, that if I can teach somebody else those things, then I am now available to do other stuff. All right, so we understand what makes a team, and we understand that it's a value in our church. Now, has anybody ever been frustrated with your team? Even if you couldn't put words to it, has anybody just thought, you know, just be real with me. When you get frustrated about your team, and you may not even be slapping a certain person to it, but you just think the effectiveness of the whole, and you get frustrated with your team, what are some things that come to your mind? What are some things that you whine about? Be real.
The same person every week asks what time they have to be here when it's clear they know what time they have to be here. And I think they're just trying to create drama.
So somebody a little high maintenance there.
Yeah.
All right. Anybody else? Just when you think of your team, like, man, that's frustrating about this team. You get frustrated with its effectiveness. Man, we're just not accomplishing what we need to do. You know, you stay abstract out there. You know?
Don't show up or somebody cancels or people get sick.
Okay.
Add a burden.
Okay. So what do you put that in? Lack of commitment, accountability? What do you, I don't want to put words in your mouth, so which one do you think it is?
Commitment.
So it's a commitment for you. All right, well, before we really jump into what I really consider the way to productively develop a team, which will, for us, will be a little bit of a repetition of things I've done in the past. But again, repetition is the key to learning, and I want to put it in the context of this basic staff development. Because one of the things I want to do out of these 16 lessons is, when I'm done, if you're a new person on staff, you're going to go through all 16 of these lessons. That's one of the ways for us to franchise what we're expecting. Well, Patrick Lencioni wrote a book called The Five Dysfunctions of a Team. He writes a little parable, and then at the end of the book, it's really simple, easy book. Has anybody read it by any chance? Anybody? All right, Keith's read it. I meant to bring it with me. He talks about five dysfunctions of a team. And they are, and you should see them up here, they are, one, the absence of trust. Two, the fear of conflict. Yeah, two, the fear of conflict. Three, a lack of commitment. Four, avoidance of accountability. And then fifth, an inattention to results. So these are, we're basically saying, if you are frustrated with a team, more than likely one of these five issues will be the culprit. And we're going to call it dysfunction. And so when you hear the word dysfunction, you think of the dysfunction of a team. What's some imagery or other words that come to your mind when you think, okay, he's saying a team is dysfunctional? What do you think that means? What does that represent? Outside, forget the five dysfunctions themselves, but just that word dysfunction. What does that represent to you about a team? Okay, it's straight up problems.
It's flawed.
It's flawed.
You got barriers to performing at your best level.
Right, yeah, absolutely. There's something limiting you from being your best.
Maybe not even being the best, but just doing the basics of what you wanted them to do.
Right. So how can I be better if I can't even be basic? Right? What's the Bible say? I'll give you much after you've taken care of little. You got to do the little things well before you can expect to do the big things well. Well, all of that really relates to this dysfunction for me is about effectiveness. How effective is our team? And you got to put that in your personal context. How effective is my team? So let's look at this for a second. I asked you to do those assessments, and so you began to look at that. So we did a few minutes ago of these assessments from each different area. When you look at that assessment you did for your team, which one of the five seems to be the most critical need for your area? Okay. Wow, so really, maybe avoidance of accountability, it might be one of our biggest issues as a church. All right, well then, let's look at this. If we identify a dysfunction on our team, then the question is, what am I as a leader going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? So let's just, let me work through it first, a couple of them. So one, when there's an absence of trust, what should the leader be doing? Well, the leader should just go first. Listen, if there's a lack of trust in the room, then I'm going to show you that I can do this. I'll do it first. I'm going to jump off the cliff into the lake, and I'm going to show you it's safe so that you can trust me and follow and do the same thing. So if there's a lack of trust, you've got to prove to people, I'm willing to do this. I'm not asking anything from you that I'm not willing to do myself. Okay, very basic. All right. When there's a fear of conflict, then what you want to do is you want to mine the conflict. And what do you think I mean by mining the conflict? I'm going to dig. I don't want to avoid the conflict, right? I want to actually dig deep into the conflict. I want to try to discover what's really under the surface. So if you've got a team that fears conflict, you've got to turn that fear into a value so people can understand that it's not about being closed and bouncing off each other. It's about being open and coming together. And that's what's going to strengthen us. So when we recognize conflict as that. So if you're a leader and you are seeing people fearing conflict in your team, and that can be represented in a variety of ways. A fear of conflict could be something as simple as telling somebody, I don't want the lights that way. Or, you know what, when you do a transition on a video, it's not good, and I want you to change it this way. You know, some people are fearful of communicating change or direction to other people. And so that's why goals are so important, so we can understand, don't take it personal if I tell you to turn the sound down. It's never about you in the first place. So you got to mine the conflict. You got to dig through it. I think another area that you mine conflict is a lot of times with attitudes, right? You got somebody in your team with an attitude, and you're trying, and what happens? The moment somebody gives attitude or you recognize an attitude in a team environment, we all immediately, I think it's just human nature, we begin to judge that person. Am I right? What's wrong with them? Who do they think they are, right? Am I the only one that stuff goes through their head? Well, in this issue, what we're going to do is we're not going to avoid that. At the appropriate and right time, we want to have a conversation with that person and try to mine the conflict and find out what's underneath the surface. Gold is never at the top. You got to dig deep to get it. A lack of commitment. When there is a lack of commitment on a team, then what we have to do is force clarity and closure. Force clarity and closure. Now, when I say force clarity, what do you think that means? So I'm on a team that lacks commitment, and I'm going to force clarity. What does that mean?
Let's say you stepped up, you volunteered to do this now, you know, you said you're going to do it.
Okay, hold it. So it's a little bit of accountability on that side, yeah.
You're going to make sure the expectations are clear. Yeah.
That's all it is. Yeah. That is the main thing. Do we understand the expectation? Have we written the expectation down? Or have we actually looked them in the eye and gone over the expectation? Now listen, this is the paper. We all wrote this. Can we just actually read it together and say, this is what we're going to do? I've been in meetings. You've been in meetings with me when somebody said, this isn't my job. Remember that day? That's not my job. You know, and so I got your job description right here, and it's exactly what it says. So there, you have to have it written down because you're going to want to go back and reference it from time to time. If you don't think people will challenge you on your verbal expectations, you're naive. Okay, so we got to force clarity. It is from time to time sitting down. For me, I got to think about it in the context of a staff. But there have been times in the past, in over 23 years of ministry, that I've had to sit down with somebody and say, do you realize how much work you miss? Do you realize that I spend at least two or three moments a week people asking me where you are because nobody knows? Do you understand what's expected of you? Then you've got to have closure. What do you think we mean by closure? You know, so if I'm gonna have commitment, I'm gonna force clarity and I'm gonna force closure. What do you think?
They have to acknowledge they understand the expectation.
Right. We have to come to a place where we know that we've acknowledged these, and because the next thing up is accountability. I cannot have accountability if we haven't come to a term to say, this is a non-negotiable. Do you understand this? If you do not want to accept these expectations, I love you, the world will still spin. Let's find another place for you to serve. Let's find a place to serve where you can meet those expectations. So the closure is one of two things. You stay and you do what's expected, or you go. But either way, we're closing this loop and it's done. So the next one is avoidance of accountability, which seems, for some of you guys, you really felt was a strong one among a lot of your teams. Well, when it comes to accountability, yet simply the role of the leader, if I'm leading a team, and there is the primary dysfunction of my team is the avoidance of accountability, then it is my job to confront difficult issues. You have to confront them. Now, that doesn't mean you have to take on a personality of somebody that you're not like. But you do have to address it. You cannot stick your head in the sand. You can't stick your head in the sand and lead at the same time. Because, you know, I'm going to tell you why. Leaders see things other people don't see. Because we're supposed to be people of vision. Tell me what you see when your head's in the sand.
Sand.
And honestly, I can just imagine if my head was in the sand, I'd actually do what? What would your natural response be? I'd close my eyes. So actually, it doesn't only limit my vision, it eliminates my vision. That's good right there. So if you're going to be a leader, you cannot avoid holding people accountable. We have to hold them accountable. And we have to confront difficult situations despite our personalities. That doesn't mean we've got to be a jerk about everything that we address, but we've got to recognize this is an expectation, and this is what I'm expecting from you, and you have to be held accountable. And I've got to be willing to have the conversation about the elephant in the corner of the room. Now, another dysfunction is the inattention to results. The inattention to results. I honestly think that is a big one in most churches. Because most churches, we think we're successful if we pulled off the event and all the volunteers didn't kill us. Right? Is that true? We think we pulled off an event if during the worship service everybody got excited and clapped. And boy, and the infamous, boy, didn't this morning feel good? And there it seems to be an inattention to results. Then what we want to do is focus on collective outcomes. What do we mean by that? Focus on collective outcomes. Well, we mean it on collective because we want the whole team to take the responsibility for the outcome. Now, as staff, you know, Dan gets a lot of props for what's going on in Celebrate Recovery, right? We're saying, wow, look at the outcome, and we are celebrating Dan. Well, Dan has to recognize that the only reason all this is happening is because of a team, right? And so does the team get to share in and focus together on those outcomes? Are they being just challenged for the job and the task that needs to be done? Or do they get to share, celebrate, and focus on what we're actually trying to accomplish? So when you think creative arts, and you're saying to yourself, okay, we want to focus on some collective outcomes. Most churches minimize the band. Because really, it's all about the worship leader taking everybody to the throne of grace. Right? Is that what happens? And you've been to that church? And then just, man, it's all about... What we're saying is, what is one of the outcomes? Well, we want people to connect with God, right? That's one of the reasons we worship. We want them to come and connect with God. And it may be a little abstract, and it is a little feely, you know, and you got to But what we want, if that is an outcome, if we want people to connect with God, is that an outcome? As a result of worship, we want the outcome that people connect with God. Then we don't want the worship leader to feel like it was their worship leading that accomplished that. We want everybody involved in the service of whether they're playing an instrument, whether they're singing, whether they're doing lights. Everybody was involved in that, and collectively, together, our team created the outcome. Now, how about just let's talk about adding new people, okay? One of the things we'll probably talk about today, give Brandon a little heads up. You know, when are we going to have a scheduled audition? When are we going to do an audition? We haven't done an audition in over a year. So when are we going to do another audition that I actually honestly think ought to happen at least two times a year, but we'll talk about that today. You know, but, you know, I want to know where are we going to find new musicians? Where are we going to find new singers? Because we don't need just musicians and singers for the big stage on Sunday morning. I want musicians and singers in student ministry. I want musicians and singers in the preschool room. I want musicians and singers live in the elementary. I think we ought to have every Sunday morning in the 11 o'clock service, four bands and singers live running simultaneously. How many think I'm crazy? How many like the idea? There is absolutely no reason why it can't happen. It's only going to happen, though, as if that's an outcome we want, then the whole team has to be involved in the process collectively to create the outcome. You buying what I'm selling? So as you look at this, those are those areas. Now, if I can be just a little, if I can just be transparent at this moment, and when I really look around the room, the main person would be Dan. Greg came on just a little bit after I did, so he didn't have a lot of the baggage prior. Ted was part-time, so he's got a little bit of observation, not that a day-to-day. Honestly, here's what I feel. I believe 3 years ago, in April, I will have taken over as executive pastor in 3 years. I honestly think 3 years ago, we were a low number in all five categories as a staff in this church. Is that an overstatement, Dan? What do you feel?
I agree.
Yeah. Now, do I think we are totally and completely healthy in all of these areas? No. But when I look at them and I would think, okay, in the area of trusting the day-to-day leader. Now, Scott leads this church, but I run the place day-to-day. Is that a fair enough assessment? I would say that, you know, unfortunately, my predecessor didn't have a lot of that trust. Okay, not to make him a bad guy. Just make, that was a dysfunction of the team. I think today we got a little bit more trust because I hopefully model. One, I will never ask you to commit to something I wouldn't commit to. And I'm going to model it. And anything that I'm going to ask you to do, I'm willing to go first and do it. I will jump off the cliff. Then you say, well, Bill, do you just do that to manipulate us into trusting it? No, I just think that if I'm going to be a leader, I should go first. And if I go first, then I'm going to create a more effective team. All right, how about this one? The fear of conflict. Well, do we need to talk about that one? We have addressed conflict. We will do that. We will move forward and have those conversations. A lack of commitment. I think the lack of commitment, I'm not sure it's a high. It may be a medium to a high. I do think we've moved the needle, but I still think we are on a constant journey of refining and clarifying what we're trying to do. I think even in November when we refined our strategy, our mission, vision, values, I believe that was a journey of clarification for our church. So do I think we moved the needle? Yes. Do I think there's still way more room to go? I know there's way more room to go. That's one of the reasons we're working very hard to get first impressions readjusted, reclarified, what I want from everybody. It's one of the reasons I think elementary ministry and preschool right now, we've got great material written, but we've never presented it to people. So we didn't clarify what we want from people. So we can do a better job of communicating that. So has the commitment level rose? I think so. Is it where it needs to be? No. How about this one? The absence of accountability or the avoidance of it. I certainly think in the last 3 years, there has yet to be a difficult issue we weren't willing to confront. So I'd actually say we're doing pretty good on that one. If you'd ask me, and I would like to get your feedback from this, if I would look at the five and I would say, what is the one area that we're probably the lowest as a team, as a staff? Now, who's that? That's us, guys. I would think it's the inattention to results. I'm not sure we're focusing on the outcomes we really want. We're still so busy doing the week-to-week tasks that we're not asking ourselves, what are the outcomes that I really, really want? And so for me, I look at that and say, well, you know, how do we move the needle in there? And let me just ask you, do you think that's a fair assessment? Think that's a fair assessment? You guys, you know, I think when I look at the five, I think as a staff, we are not focusing on the outcomes we want. Now, we're not going to have time to do it today, but if you want to be an effective leader, you have to ask yourself, what are some of the outcomes I want from my team? Now, Keith and I have been doing some conversations, and he's actually, you know, doing a lot of stuff for us as a church. But he's also finishing up his D-Men. So there's some accountability here to actually represent some outcomes because he wants to get the degree. He's paying all that money. So as you look at that, you begin to start saying to yourself, you know, if I do this, what will be the result of? What are my outcomes? So one of the outcomes every Sunday is salvations, right? We want to have salvations every Sunday. Now, we've had a conversations many, many times about the value of a wrap-up at the end of a service. Now, again, I can swing either way. I'm not on an agenda for it to be me or whatever, but here's what I know. Too often we let people raise their hands, we pray a prayer, and we say, good, thank you for being here today. Does that produce the outcome we really want from the service? So if we know it doesn't and we have another outcome, so what would we say is one of the outcomes? What is the outcome? If that's the problem, what outcome do we really want on a Sunday morning service?
Take some next steps.
We want people to take next steps. So in order for us to be able to follow up with them for those next steps, we need to identify who today accepted Christ. So an outcome is how many did that? And we're not naive. We know that not everybody's going to fill out a card. But if we don't even ask them to, how many do we get? Zero. But if we can make it a part of our, and we got to be, maybe that's part of how we be creative. Well, we're real comfortable doing it this way. Well, what are some other ways we can do it? See, we can't even get in the room as a team to come up with a creative idea if we're not even focusing on the right kinds of problems. So we got to ask ourselves outcomes. If we said to ourselves, okay, well, wow, that's a daunting task, Bill. I'm going to lose sleep. You want four pans running simultaneously? Well, I'm not saying by tomorrow, but I don't know. I see no reason why we can't. But it's going to require leadership. It's going to require struggle. So what are some outcomes? What are outcomes? Well, you know, one of those is, hey, I want four worship leaders, right? I want those four worship leaders. Well, then how are we going to focus on that result so we can come back 6 months from now? Because here's what we do in churches. Man, I'm just going to use this because it's the example. I'm not saying you're doing this, but we do this in every church. Man, I want four worship leaders this year. That's great. 6 months from now. Hey, man, how are we doing on that? Man, it's a great idea. I've been too busy. Now, does that make you a bad person? No, it doesn't make it. It makes us real. That is what happens. Am I right? And so the question, well, what are we going to do differently to come up with the outcome we want? Because just because we're busy doesn't qualify as a reason to not produce the outcomes we're expecting. We've got to focus on the outcomes. We've got to focus on what we want to accomplish. And so we can move on with that. So five dysfunctions of a team and the five things I need to do as a team to take that dysfunction and then turn it into a healthy function. So hopefully you see your team as you're saying, what do I need to do when I recognize that as a team? Some of you don't even need an assessment like this. Some of you just your intuition. But how about this? You know, maybe Ben, you get your core leaders together and say, hey guys, why don't you do this with me? Why don't you do this for me? Okay, and now you want to have a good conversation? Have a good conversation? Hey, do this for me. Hey guys, you know, in this huddle, real, I want to talk, yeah, you know what it looks like? For us, it looks like accountability. What do you think we can do to elevate accountability as a team? Because I don't know about you, I want to be the best team at student ministry on Wade Hampton Boulevard. I want every student at Greer, Riverside, and Blue Ridge, when they think they need a spiritual direction in their life, they're coming to Liquid. And that's never going to happen unless we become a fully functional, effective, and healthy team. I would say, you know, use this as a tool where you can and invite people to be a part of it. Now, from there, let me just give you a review of something I share a lot. Because to me, this is the basic foundation for moving a team to a place of productivity. So I want to insert it in this lesson so we're kind of looking holistically. And you've heard me talk about it all the time. Four stages of a team. Four stages of a team. And it all starts with the F, and that is forming. So you see the circle there. It starts right there, and it's forming. And so when you look at that, the team starts to develop. We've got to go from one place to another. So when we're looking at the forming stage, what we're really talking about is this: where we all just get together, and people are just trying to figure out, why am I here? Why are we even together in the first place? Who am I comfortable with? Who am I not comfortable with? And this is where people start getting involved. We start getting introduced to who each other are. Right now, you're getting ready to go into a major forming stage of a new team in our house cleaning team here at the church. This is where a lot of times people try to, you know, we live in that kind of honeymoon state, right? We kind of figure out what's going on and just getting to know each other. And this is where a lot of times we find out what makes us comfortable. In the forming stage, everybody tries to protect being comfortable, right? And then the next stage is the storming stage. So you drive down into the storming stage. Now, you've heard me, you know, this is where conflict begins, right? This is where disagreement, this is where the values struggle begins to take place. Because, you know, we don't have a problem with division. It's the values we have a problem with most of the time. And you've heard me say it over and over again. So let's talk about different kinds of teams. Whether this is a marriage, whether it's a ministry team, whether it's a job that somebody has. They get in a honeymoon. Man, this place is great. I love this. But then the storming stage comes, and they've got to make a decision. Am I going to work through the conflict, or am I going to leave the team? In a marriage, people get to the storming stage and they divorce. On a job, people get to the storming stage and they go find another job. Rather than deal with the storming to get us to a place of higher productivity, they leave. And so in the church, I have to say, people will come to a church. Man, it's a great, man, the worship preaching, this is the greatest church. And then all of a sudden, somebody says, take your decorations down, and they leave. Alright? I'm saying you're missing the boat. If we could storm through this stage, we'll be so much better on the other side. But instead, you'd rather call names and leave. Hey, God's not in that. Am I right? So as a team. So every ministry you have. Now, storming can come from a lot of different ways. I look in this room. Storming can come from a song selection. Storming can come with music style. Storming can come with who you gave the lead to. Storming could come in the heat of the moment because we're in production right now. We're not in preparation. We're in production. No, I don't want that. Move it. You know, when you start telling people, move this needle, turn that down, you're slow on the lights, get on the camera faster. People are sensitive, aren't they? People, they're not touchy-feely. They're all sensitive. And so all of a sudden, man, he talked mean to me today. And we got a storm. Accountability, you tell a small group leader on for a step study to show up on time, but they're late, and you've got to hold them accountable, and all of a sudden, they don't like it. They're mad. You don't like me. You with me? We've all been there. We get into that storming stage, and it's in that storming stage where real conflict takes place. That's where the differences begin to take place. Now, in my history, I value this process so much that I want to go from forming to storming as quickly as possible. Because the quicker we can get into the storm, the quicker we can get to the next phase, which is the norming. Now, the only way to go from storm to norm is what? You got to stay. You can't leave. You can't quit. You got to stay on. So if you want to be a productive team, let's get through the stage. Let's get through the misunderstandings. Let's understand each other. Let's go through the conflicting conversations that we have to have. But let's get to the norming. So we can get on the other side where we really know that there's a common commitment. There's a common purpose. Now, what do you think? You know, here's the deal. When I go from storming to Norman, what are some things you think I absolutely need to focus on my, and let's put it in the context of Springwell Church and our teams. If I'm going to go from here to here and work through these problems, what are going to be some things I've got to commonly focus on?
Vision statement.
All right, vision, shared vision.
Purpose.
Shared purpose, shared values. That's why those things are so important. Have we agreed that these hills are worth dying on? And if they are, then let's keep the main thing on the main thing. And let's work through that so we can get to a place where our differences, already, our differences, because that's what happens in the storming stage, it's just our differences coming to surface, right? Our differences are overcome by the things we agree on. And then this is very powerful. If we can identify that, go from storming to norming, all this stuff that caused problems over here, we can actually say, you know what? How about if we just agree to disagree? Honestly, you and I can disagree about 99% of everything. But if we'll put 100% of our focus on the 1% we agree on, we'll actually be fine. That's good. So we want to get to that storming. Then the next place is you get to the performing stage. I'm going to develop my team. I'm going to overcome our team being dysfunctional. Then I want to get to the performing stage. And the performing stage is kind of when things are humming along and we're growing, we're developing, and we're moving past the problems. The problems we're working on now are new problems created by our growth, not the repeating of the same problems over and over again. See, performing doesn't mean I don't ever have problems. It just means I don't get stuck in the same problem over and over again. I move on. Now, this cycle never stops. Every time you enter a new person on the team, it starts over. You realize that? And every time a new situation comes up, this entire process can start all over again. So as we begin to really focus on being a healthy team and building a team that's not dysfunctional, we've got to constantly remember the four stages of a team so that I can move this. You want to progressively move your team. So you have to ask yourself, okay, my team in student ministry is just now starting to gel. Is that fair enough? So you're saying it's starting to gel. Well, I still think you're in the forming stage. It's not until you've ticked off a couple of those guys or they've ticked you off. And I'll be honest, guys, for you, sometimes getting a sheet of paper, drawing a circle, and putting these things, well, let me tell you where we are. You talking to somebody, having that conversation? Let me tell you where we are. I remember last January, after we had a staff retreat, I had an individual that had a one-on-one meeting. Scott joined us. I got my marker board, and I said, I love you, man. Let me tell you where we are today. I drew this circle, and I said, for the last year, we've been here. But right now, we're ready to go here. And how you respond will determine if we go here. I did that in my office. Now, that was the first time they've seen it. So sometimes for you to say, listen, we want to be an effective team, and it shows them. You know what it shows them if you do that? I actually know what I'm doing. I have a place that I want to take you. And I want you to go on this journey with me. So let's hang out here for a moment. Because I need you when I get here, and I want you when I get here. Now, you can have that conversation over and over at different places and utilize that. Because if you're not careful, you're going to be so focused on trying not to lose people. Hear me now. Is it tempting as a church leader to do whatever you have to do to not lose somebody? If you focus on not losing, you're going to lose them. You're going to lose them because when you get here, you're going to compromise. And then whether they know it or not, intuitively, they're going to leave because they're frustrated. Because at the end of the day, people want led. They do. They really do. Now, are there going to be exceptions to that? Are there going to be people that are going to distract? Absolutely. But when you take them and say, you know what? I, as a leader, am going to know these stages, and I'm going to work somebody through it. So here's a couple questions you have to ask yourself. On a scale of 1 to 10, how strong of a team leader am I? On a scale of 1 to 10, how strong of a team leader am I? When I look at this chart, how well am I taking these five roles to address these five dysfunctions? On a scale of 1 to 10, how much am I paying attention to that? And add to that, how well am I intentionally taking people through the four stages of a team? And that's important no matter where you are. It's important in the tech world, it's important in the CR world, it'll be important in the prayer team world, and the, among the elders. How do we move the needle to get us to where we want to go? And then the other thing is, what two or three principles did you learn today that you can immediately apply? You say, you know what, I see this as relevant to my team right now, and I'm going to impact my team immediately. That's part of my expectations. Remember what we talked about? What are my expectations for our time together? I want immediate opportunity to put this stuff into place.
Well, thank you for listening to the Legacy Coaching Podcast. We hope you're challenged to be an effective leader and you are inspired to grow a healthy church. Legacy Coaching has a passion to serve pastors in local churches. Two ways we can support you is through our Pastors Coaching Network and Church Health Consulting. If you'd like more information, please go to www.legacycoach.info.